is what? Dying to live. And our theme text is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, a collateral text or sermon text is found in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Romans 6, verses 1 through 7. Say amen when you have it. All right, say hallelujah if you want me to wait a minute. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. There the scripture tells us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ was baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. We are going to spend a few moments this morning under the subject of how can a dead man live? Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord, that you presented this opportunity to me. But Lord, I want everyone to know that as I stand here before your people, Lord, and share your word, that I have already asked you to hide me behind the shadow of your cross. Mold me, shape me, and use me, Lord. And I'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Amen. See, up to this point in the book of Romans, Paul has made it clear that the entire human race, did you get what I said? The whole human race was under a death sentence. He has made it clear up to this point that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He has made it clear to us that there is only one means of salvation for us, and it can only be found in Christ Jesus. You see, what Paul is saying, when we come to Jesus in faith, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, and we then can and will receive his blessed gift of eternal life. So, in 5:21, Paul breaks this thing down. He said, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by obedience of one man, many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. See, here at the end of chapter 5, Paul is saying, where sin abounds, grace abounds so much more. It entered the world through one man, but now grace and forgiveness of sin has been given to the world through the one man who is greater than Adam, and he goes by the name of Jesus. See, through Christ's righteousness, we are given his grace. His grace is sufficient. That's what he says. His grace is sufficient to bring us, to restore us back into a saving relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because see, God's grace is greater than the power of sin. His grace is greater than our faults and failure, than our weaknesses, our defects. His grace is sufficient. But see, Paul wants us to understand something here. Because see, we got this tendency as Christians to get stuck on grace. Oh, what I mean by that? See, we get stuck on grace. I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. And so in our minds, what we are asking ourselves, why do I need to change? See, but Paul now is trying to get us to understand that now, here in chapter 5, he's trying to transition us from justification to sanctification. See, grace justified us, but grace didn't change us. So Paul is saying now, I need to show you, I need you to come with me, I need you to dig deep down into what I'm trying to teach you, so that you can understand that you need to be transformed. See, when we embrace God's love and his mercy for us, that in itself will lead us into a transformed life. But see, it's not going to happen if you're stuck on grace. See, if you're stuck on grace, you ain't worrying about sanctification. See, that's what Paul's message in chapter 6. He begins the chapter with a couple of rhetorical questions. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, some people sit there, that's a strange question. But you got to understand something. The book of Romans was originally a letter. It didn't have chapter and verses. So when Paul asks these rhetorical questions, it's a continuation of the argument that he began in chapter 5. And he's assuming when he asks these rhetorical questions that as believers, we already know the answer to them. See, that word abound, that sin, that grace may abound. Parasuo is the word in the Greek. And it means to have or possess in great quantity, to be copiously supplied, to furnish abundantly, to be in great plenty. So see, when I understand that, and I understand me, it's easy for me to get stuck on grace. But see, the question of the morning is, how can a dead man live? Well, he can't if I'm stuck on grace. See, and then what they do, they take Paul's words here, where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. And then they twist and distort it, and they manipulate it and misapply it to make it say, it doesn't really matter how we live as Christians. We're under grace. The more we sin, the more grace we receive. And see, they got a lot of them out there that willingly and readily reject God's biblical truth of God's grace in favor of this erroneous alternative. Because that's not what Paul is telling us. See, we want to believe that because of grace, I can keep on doing whatever I'm doing. Whenever I want to do it, however I want to do it, and whatever who I want to do it with. See, because when we buy into this, we don't have a problem with Adam marrying Steve. We don't have a problem with Wendy marrying Cindy. We don't have a problem with shacking up and hooking up. With doing drugs. Drinking alcohol. Living like the rest of the world. We don't have a problem with that when we're stuck on grace. But see, the thing they're missing here. Yes, these are Paul's words. Yes, Paul penned these words. But the thing they're missing here, these words are straight from God's mind into the mind of Paul. They're not Paul's words. It's the word of God. My Bible, I don't know about yours, but my Bible tells me all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that be you, that be me. The last time I checked, are you a man of God or are you a woman of God? Do you consider yourself his son? So he's saying that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what the scripture said. I didn't say that. So that's why Paul asks us the question here. Are we to continue in sin because grace abounds? And then that's why he also answered his own question with a resounding and emphatic, God forbid. No. And see, because he didn't want to leave any room whatsoever for doubt, for confusion, or misunderstanding about God's position or his position. Under no circumstances is Paul referring, advocating, thinking, or teaching that because of God's grace being made available to us, that is okay for us after we come to Christ just to keep on living like we were living before. That's not what he's teaching. No, God forbid. And he asked a question. And this particular question, just cracks and breaks up the foundation of that erroneous theory. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can a dead man live? Well, for a dead man to live, there's three realities that he must accept and embrace. Three. The first one, if you want to live as a dead man, you got to accept the reality of our passing in Christ. When someone died, what you say? Well, so-and-so has passed away. Well, I'm in Christ now. I got to consider myself as passed away. You getting that? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why does Paul use death as an analogy for the Christian life? Why does he use that analogy? Because since we've been in Christ, we are more alive now than we've ever been at any time in our existence. I tell you why. Because what happens when we die? Death brings an immediate end to the being of who we were. If you die an alcoholic, as soon as you die, you're no longer plagued by the urge to drink. If you were the drug addict, when you die, you don't have no more desire to get high. You were the skirt chaser, you ain't chasing no more skirts. So in other words, when we die, our passion, our appetite, and our desire dies with us. Well, what Paul is saying, this same premise applies to us who by faith accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we trust Jesus Christ as the hope for our salvation, we in essence, beloved, die to sin. We die to the things of this world. Now, I know right about now, you thinking, Elder, I don't feel like I died to sin. Because if I died to sin, then please tell me why I'm still struggling and battling with all of this stuff that I was struggling with before I came to Christ. I'm glad you asked. You asked some good questions. See, because we're still battling and struggling with temptation and sin because our old sinful natures are still with us. They're still with us. Even though we are in Christ, we came to him by faith. Even though we died to sin, that old nature is still there. And that old nature still wants everything that it ever wanted. You ever been, and I'm gonna get a little personal. You ever been in church? Now, if you want to be honest with yourself, this is rhetorical, don't answer out loud, because I want folks, as soon as you get home, you know, get out of here, people are going to be calling up talking about you. But you ever been sitting in church and something come across your mind and you sit there and say, where in the heck did that come from? Man up there preaching his heart out, espousing the word of God, and something just come across your mind and just blow you away. And you sit there confused thinking, what in the world? What is this? Where did that come from? It came from that old nature trying to wake up. You know, you see, the story is told about a guy that had these fighting dogs. And he always brought two dogs from the fight. And people would come and bet on him. And he was bet on them too. And the one he bet on always won. And the people say, well, wait a minute. How do you do that? How do you make that dog win every time? He said, well, no, that dog didn't win every time. That one won last time. This one won the other two times. But how do you know who's going to win? He said, because I feed the one that wins. See, it's the same thing with them two natures. The one that you feed is the one that's going to be strong and prominent and dominant in your life. You got to feed it. See, because that old nature is still in us. Even though we are changing, it does not change. It doesn't go away. It stays exactly as it is. It's been with us with birth, and it's gone from birth, and it will be with us when we die. And the only way to control it is under the control and influence of God's Holy Spirit. Romans 5:10 tells us that in our old sinful state, we were enemies of God. And here's the problem. There was nothing we in and of ourselves could do about it. But see, there's a promise given to us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which took care of that problem for us. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not only is he a new creature, it says old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, our sin separated us from God, and we couldn't be put back in a right relationship with God until something about us changed. So Christ had to step in and recreate us, so to speak.
See, all things had to become new. And for that to happen, we had to die in Christ. There's no other way. We can't become new creatures unless we're in Christ. We can't receive a new nature unless we're in Christ. We can't be dead to sin and alive to God unless we are in Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? See, to be in Christ means that we have accepted his sacrifice as payment for our sin. Because the scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. So if you want to be real about it, as Sister Paula said, you want to be 100, we should be dead. See, even though we did the crime, Jesus is stepping in and saying, no, you don't have to do the time. I got you. That's what it means to be in Christ. So now let's go back to Romans 6:1-2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, to be honest, all of us, to be honest, be mad with me, you can talk about me, whatever you want amongst yourself. Just don't come tell me. But all of us at one time or another has played the grace card. Now what I mean by playing the grace card. See, we play the grace card when there's something we want to do and we know it's wrong. We presume upon God's grace. Yeah. I'm under grace. God will forgive me. Mm-hmm. Well, here's the thing, and this is serious. When we use grace as a pretext or an excuse to sin, we are in reality showing contempt for the Christ who died for sin. See, now get this and don't miss this. Grace, without a doubt, is freedom. Freedom from the dominion and control of sin. But the thing we understand, grace is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Let me say that again. Grace is the freedom from sin, not the freedom to sin. You understand? They say, we got to get that to our head. They say, and it doesn't make any difference how they twist, distort, manipulate, misuse, misapply Paul's words. It remains the fact that grace is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. So, in other words, to sum it up, if we are in Christ, we must die to sin. How can a dead man live? He accepts and embraces the reality of his passing in Christ. You got to consider yourself as a dead man. See, by accepting the reality of our debt to sin enables us to go to the next step in the process. See, after we accept and embrace the reality of our passing in sin, the next step is we got to accept and embrace the reality of our position in sin. That's how a dead man can live. Because here's the thing. We got to make that transition from being declared perfect, which is justification, the instantaneous act of God's grace to us as sinners, to the process of being made perfect. Uh-oh, did you get that? We got to transition from being declared perfect to being made perfect. Because see, when we were declared perfect, a stamp of approval was put on the same heap of garbage.
Nothing had changed about you then. All those desires, all those evil thoughts, all those evil wicked things that was in us that we enjoyed and loved doing were still there. But see, Paul is telling us we got to make that transition because we got to now deal with that. You were declared perfect. In other words, first of all, I had to get you back, meaning Christ. I had to get you back into a right relationship with God. And I couldn't do that when you were like you were. Romans 5:10 told us what? When we were in our old sinful state, we were enemies of God. Now, y'all don't know. You go back and read that Old Testament. God didn't sit down and party with his enemies. You go back and look in that Old Testament, all the enemies of God got dead quick, fast, and in a hurry. So I would suggest to us that we don't remain enemies of God. See, and this is what he's saying. So now I had to be put back in that right relationship with God. So Christ saying, this thing is so urgent, I can't wait for you to change. You understand? I'm going to hang on the cross. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to justify you. And I'm going to put you back in the right relationship with God. See, because when God looks at you now, he don't see your imperfection. He don't see your fault. He don't see your weakness. He don't see your failure. He don't see your shortcoming. What he see is you covered with the righteousness of Christ. But see, if you're stuck on grace, you're not going to get that. There's no greater contradiction or absurdity than for anyone professing to be a believer while continuing to live in willful and intentional sin. How can the dead man live? The question is, you got to be in Christ. The answer to the question. But here's the thing. How do we get in Christ? Again, y'all be asking some good questions. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, as were what? And what it says, baptized into Christ. I can't just go around here talking about, I'm in Christ. It's a process. God has a way of doing things. And he don't let man-made shortcuts circumvent his plan. So as many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in newness of life. See, you're in either one of two positions. You're either dead to sin or alive to sin. If you're dead to sin, you can never be alive to God. Now what dead, if you are not dead to sin, you could never be alive to God. So what that mean? If I still approach and embrace sin as I always did, I'm not alive to God. I'm more selfish. I'm thinking about me, my wants, my pleasure, my satisfaction. I'm not worrying about what God wants. I ain't thinking about pleasing him. Because see, when we are baptized into Christ, though, not only do we now identify with Christ, we are now united with Christ.
And if we are united with Christ, it means that we have forsaken our old way of life and fully embraced the new life we received in him. Over and over, you can see from Scripture that baptism plays a vital and essential role in the plan of salvation. When someone answers the call and come up and take this thing, what's the first thing the church do? You're baptized. Now, don't get confused, because I know some people come in on profession of faith. But even to come in on profession of faith means you were baptized somewhere. You were baptized once. You just don't want to go back in the water again. And some of us, we got to be like a sponge. We need to be dipped and dunked over and over and over and over again. But that's another sermon. That's another sermon. Let's go. That's it. See, but now what I want you to get now, when we are baptized into Christ now, don't misunderstand this. That doesn't make us immune to sin. That doesn't enable us to live sin free. Because make no mistake about this, as long as God allows us to live in this world, we are always going to battle and struggle with sin. Because why? I just told you, that old nature is still in there. See, and what lulls us to sleep and mess us up? See, we start feeding that new man, and that old man is resting. And you don't hear from him for a while. And then we go to getting a little cocky. I got this. And then all of a sudden, one morning you jump up. I'm running late. I'm going to skip the prayer. I'm running late. I don't have time to read those couple of scriptures this morning. God understand, because I got to get to work. I got a crazy boss. I got to get on out of here. And then you go through the day, and the day went pretty good. So now you, next day, it was a little easy to do the same thing. And then all of a sudden, what became an act that was out of your control starts to become a deliberate act. I start thinking about me. Well, you know what? I ain't getting up at 5 o'clock to pray. I can sleep to 7. I don't have to be to work till 8. Nothing happens. And all of a sudden, that sister, that brother at work that you done walked by 1,000 times, one time you just kind of looked over and said, ooh, that's a nice looking brother, that's a nice looking sister, but you kept on going. That new nature told you, don't slow down. But now, see that voice of that new nature, I got faith. He's saying, don't slow down, keep going. But that old nature sitting there, brother, sister, you know you want to do that. Well, I'm just going to go over there and have a cup of coffee. I'm just going to strike up a conversation of goodwill. Some of us even deceive ourselves and say, well, I'm going to witness to them. You know what I'm talking about. And then all of a sudden, that old nature, that old man has raised back up and start to control and dominate us once again. Just like the man with the dogs, the one you feed, the one that gonna win. And see, the thing here's the difference though. I don't have to intentionally feed the old man. All I gotta do is stop feeding the new man. And he automatically raises up. See, because it's not you that's suppressing him. It's the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit that keeps pushing his ugly head down so he don't control and dominate you. So you don't be slaves to sin. John, 1 John 2:1, it says, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. Now don't be deceived. See, that doesn't mean that God's grace is a wild card that we can play whenever we want to do what we want to do. It's not a free pass or a license to continue living in sin. It is never under any situation. Now get this. It is never under any situation or circumstance okay or acceptable for us to commit willful or intentional sin. God's word, his blessed truth. And this is the thing you need to keep in mind, because you're going to be tempted. We all be tempted. Now, you might sit there and deceive yourself, but we all are tempted by something. Everyone sitting in here this morning, under the sound of my voice, is dealing with something. My something may not be your something, and your something may not be my something, but that our something is a real something. It's a real something. Okay, so the thing we need to understand here, it is never okay, because the word of God, his blessed truth, will never, ever, cannot, will not lead any one of us into unholy or unrighteous living. So if that's the way someone is presenting the writings of the Bible in that form of a doctrine, that's telling you it's okay. You can't do nothing about it. See, but you know, con men don't always lie to you. 100% lie. They take the truth and they twist it up a little bit. See, because it's right. You can't do nothing about it. But if you're in Jesus, you know who can. You know who can. You got me? You got me? Any doctrine that encourages, entices, or excuses sin, beloved, is a false doctrine. Period. End of story. Discussion over. See, Christ didn't die on the cross for himself. Christ didn't need a savior. He didn't need grace. We did. He died on the cross for us. Therefore, we are included and involved in the cross. Christ died so we can live. Now, we not only identify him, but through the cross, we are united with him. We have been baptized into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. We are now a part of him, and he is now a part of us. So how can a dead man live? He's got to accept and embrace. Accept and embrace the reality of his position in Christ. Because see, when we go down into the watery grave, we die with him. When we immersed and was taken under the water, we were buried with him. When we was raised up out of the water, we were resurrected with him for a specific purpose. What is that purpose? To walk in the newness of life. This is the only way we can live as dead men. It's the only way for us to be dead to sin and alive to God. Finally, for us to live as dead men, we must accept the reality of our potential in Christ. You got to accept your passing, you got to accept your position, and you got to accept your potential. So that right there tells you, you don't have to be what you are. And let's put it this way, you don't have to stay the way you are. That grace is there as that blanket. God doesn't give up on us either. God has covered a whole multitude of sin. Because I can tell you right now, if God was up in heaven keeping record on our sin, this church would be empty right now. Because all of us would have been gone. Some of us would have never got here. So that's not the way it works. Grace is there. He said, my grace is sufficient. Because see, the thing God wants us to understand, he didn't take our salvation lightly. God, in his infinite wisdom and divine providence, covered every avenue, every basis, every contingency. Do you think
for one moment that God did not know you would be here in 2018 sitting up in here struggling and battling to get the victory over sin? Do you think for one moment that God did not know that sitting here in 2018 that you were going to be in need of his grace just as Adam was? He knew that. Verse 5 concludes that if we have been united with Christ in his death, we have been united with him in his resurrection. Chapter 5, he also brought out, if we are in Christ, we must die to sin. Christ died for sinners, so sinners could die to sin. Christ died for sinners. Oh, yeah, it's nice to say that he died so we can live. But that's the same thing. He died for sinners, so sinners could die for sin. And if we died to sin, we can live. Makes sense, don't it? But through baptism, when we rose, he said we should walk in the newness of life. And that word walk is talking about the general direction of our lives. How we conduct ourselves. Do we understand who we represent? You know, how many times you heard people say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior? Now, but see, if you start talking to them a little bit, you start realizing they don't have a problem with the Savior part. It's the Lord part that gives them trouble. The Lord part. So think about it this way. You ever rented a house? One of the first things you did when you signed that lease or agreement, you realized that you can't do anything you want over there. Because the landlord sets the rules. The landlord tells you what you can and cannot do. So if Jesus is Lord of my life, shouldn't he get the same rights and privileges? Doesn't he? Based on his sacrifice for us, based on everything he has done for us, doesn't he have the right to tell us how to live? But see, the good thing about Jesus, he doesn't just tell us how to live. He also shows us and help us accomplish it. See, because the bottom line, why did Jesus have to step in? Because we couldn't keep the law. That's how we got in this mess. And guess what? When Jesus died on the cross, we still can't keep the law. The only way to be victorious is to be in Christ. So how do we be victorious? Well, in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, he tells us his divine power. Who is his? God's divine power. Jesus' divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. To the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, don't miss this, that by these you, me, can become partakers of the divine nature. You understand that new nature, get this now. Not only does Christ come in and put that old nature to death, but that new nature that he gives to you is his nature. There's nothing divine about us. But if you know anything about royalty, wherever the king is, you're on royal ground. So if Christ is in me, this old house is divine. It's divine. Again, you're going to be tempted
you're going to struggle. You're going to battle. I've been walking in this faith since 77. And today, some of the things that I loved and enjoyed doing, I would still love and enjoy doing them if they wasn't displeasing to Christ. The desire is still here. But when you make up your mind, when you understand that I'm now dead in Christ, and he has made me alive to God, when I understand my position in him, when I understand my potential in him, those sinful things that I'm drawn to and attracted to is not worth it. I don't want to displease him anymore. I don't want to crucify him afresh. I want to uplift and glorify his name in my daily living, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, until Jesus come again. How can a dead man live? Only if he's in Christ. Doors of the church is open. Maybe something I said in this sermon made you realize that I need to reconnect. I need to get a little bit closer. I need to give God free reign and let him do whatsoever he will in me. I don't want to keep on struggling and battling and worse yet, losing the battle. I want to be victorious because one thing I know from Paul's writings and teachings, even though I'm prone to sin because of this flesh, but in Christ, I don't have to sin. Sometimes we're going to be overtaken, but most of the time, it's a conscious and intentional decision to do what I want to do. How do we get in trouble? How do we commit sin? When the urge to please self overpowers and overwhelms the urge to please God. Throw caution to the wind. I want this, and I want it now. And I'll just play the grace card and ask God to forgive me. But God is letting us know his grace justified us, but he wants to take us from justification to sanctification. In other words, from transition to transformation. If I allow him, because see, through baptism, and that baptism we're talking about is not just water. Because when we came to Christ in faith, he also baptized us with the Holy Spirit. You are walking around with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in you. If you walk into this church at midnight, stumbling and tripping all over the pew, it's your fault. All you got to do is reach up and turn on a light switch. There's power in the light, and there's power in you. But are you going to tap into it? If you want to tap into it, come on up. I got the elders here ready, wanting, wailing to pray for you. You want to become a part of God's church? We can help you with that. You just want prayer to do better for God? We can help you with that. Don't let this opportunity. Look, every time a call is made and put out, every time we have an opportunity to get right with Christ, take it. Take it.
I read a story the other day, and I don't know why it bothers me so much. I get annoyed sometimes because I put them apps on my phone from Channel 9 and Channel 2. And all day long, the phone is ding, 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 ding. And I usually just ignore it because it's just so many, it overwhelms me. But the other day, I just happened to look down at one of them, and it told a story of an elderly woman on the way home. I don't know if she was rushing. I don't know if she had a lot on her mind. But she didn't put a seatbelt on. There was an accident, and she was killed. See, beloved, what I'm trying to say is that we can think we got a lot of time. But I can tell you with absolutely certainty, none of us know when we're going to draw our last breath. And the question we need to ask ourselves, knowing that, is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? If you drew your last breath right now, is it well with your soul? We're not going to prolong it, but prayer, all of us can use prayer. Prayer is free. It's free. Like grace. Grace is free. But don't make the mistake of thinking grace is cheap.